that encourages all of us. I want to share with you today. I actually had planned to do something else, and last night I was reading, and I felt like I wanted to share something a little different. So I'm going to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And this is the chapter that's sort of the aftermath of the man who was healed at the gate called, was it Beautiful, in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And this is the context of this, of course, is the church is very early and very new. And it is a, it is now a church that's called a sect of the Jews. It wasn't yet what we understand the church to be. You know, mostly we're a Gentile church now, aren't we? Back then, in this context, it was still a Jewish church, and it was a sect of the Jews. It was a little offshoot. They were going to come back under the control of the Jewish leaders at some point. This is driving me absolutely insane, which is a short drive. And so here they were, these new believers, most all of them Jewish. Still, the faith was still in confined for the most part in Israel, in Judea. And here they are with this new belief system that still considered to be based in Judeo principles and ethics and morality in the Old Testament law. Here they are in that context. But strange things are happening. Dramatic healings are taking place, like the man who was at the gate looking for money, and the disciples come along, and he looks at Peter and John, and Peter says, "Listen to me, look at me." And what happens? He says, the man looks at him expecting to get some money. He says, "Well, silver and gold I don't have. What I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." And the man gets up and walked, and the crowd goes wild, so to speak. Right? That's the context of this next chapter. And of course, as they preach and as they teach, in response to all this wild enthusiasm, what happens earlier in chapter 4, you have the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. And of course, the Sadducees were the doubters, were the theological liberals of the time, right? The Sadducees, as the old preacher says, were Sadducee, you know? The Sadducees were the theological liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in eternity. They didn't believe in the supernatural. That's what the Sadducees. By the way, most of us would have been more comfortable, even though we talk about the Pharisees in a very negative way, most of us would have been more comfortable with the Pharisees than we would have been with the Sadducees. The Pharisees were pretty good. Most pastors would love to have Pharisees in their church. There were some downsides, but they tithed a lot. Hard workers. Fasted often. Were rarely evangelistic. So we kind of like those kind of people around the church. But the Sadducees were the theological liberals. They take and they were the dominant party, by the way, in the Sanhedrin. They were Sanhedrin's 70 people, right? And they were the dominant party in the Sanhedrin. And so they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What? Oh, my dear. Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And that was really bothering them. And they seized Peter and John because it was evening and put them in jail till the next day. And, of course, the next day there's a bunch of speeches and counter speeches and things going on. And they meet to deal with them. And Peter, it says in verse number 5, filled with the Holy Spirit and said. Can I just tell you, Lucan theology, the theology of Luke is this. Whenever Holy Spirit comes on somebody in Luke, something always comes out of their mouth. Now, there's lots of evidence of this in the Old Testament as well. And abundant evidence that when the Spirit of God descends, something comes out of their mouth. Now, of course, it happened episodically in the Old Testament, whereas in the New Testament, what happens? when the Spirit of God comes upon people, and of course it was an egalitarian spirit, it was for everybody. Everybody can receive this kind of a Holy Spirit touch. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak. And this is what the verse number 5 says. With the Holy Spirit said to them, rulers of authority and elders of the people. And he gives them the speech, and he talks about the stone the builders rejected, quoting from Psalm 118, has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a great evangelistic statement right there, isn't it? Yes, it is. So, and of course, the next statement that we all like to quote, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Okay, the idea of being with Jesus made them different men than they ever could have been on their own. And we're going to have communion, so I'll just say it now, and you can weave it in as you wish. But A.B. Simpson, the progenitor of this congregation, of this church, believed that communion was the primary responsibility of the believer. Not necessarily just observing communion like we're observing it, but the idea of communing with God, of sitting in his presence, of learning to hear his voice, of learning to discern what he's saying. In other words, being with Jesus, like the apostles were noted to be with Jesus. The idea that, and of course he related that to the communion service, that when we're observing the Lord's Supper, we are observing him and observing him historically and through the ages of what he's done. That's what A.B. Simpson believed. And so, and he saw, by the way, he saw communion as more important than service. Most of us see it the other way around. We see service as more important than communion. You ask the average pastor, would you rather have 10 real hard workers or 10 people that just kind of sat around and prayed all the time? Well, they'd say, look, give me the 10 workers. Now, they might not say that, but... And Simpson was saying, hey, we need a church full of people who know how to commune with the Lord. Right? So, and priest, don't yell back at me too much, okay, because it can get deafening. So they called them again, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, listen, what the whole idea here is we're going to do what's right before the Lord. We're going to listen to man, or we're going to listen to God. And, of course, he says we're going to listen to God. But they nevertheless continued to threaten them, right? And they couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God. For this man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And by the way, when you're 40 years old, it's not so much today, but back then 40 years old was to be 40 again, right? I wish I could go back to being 40, right? But 40 years old was considered to be a good age. And here he was all this time in his life, crippled, and now he gets healed at 40 years old. Can I just say this to you? Let's continue to believe God for people who are older. My wife is just in Canada, and she has a sister that's 72, I believe. My wife was the 15th born child to her mother. Yeah. That's back when women were women, you know what I'm saying? Like, her mother actually birthed 17 children. And they weren't Catholic either, interestingly enough. So my wife is on the younger side, she was the 15th born child. But one of her sisters, my wife says, I can never remember her ever being in church. She said she probably was, but she couldn't remember her ever being there. She remembers as a young child praying for her sister to come to church and to receive the Lord. And when my wife and I were dating, just after dating was invented many years ago, when we were dating, I remember that, and we were going off to Bible college together. My wife was and I were going to Bible college. And I remember her sister and her brother-in-law, married to this sister about whom we're speaking, coming to her and said, we will pay your way to any university if you'll stop going to that Bible college. So they weren't just not serving the Lord themselves. They were trying to discourage others from serving the Lord. My wife was just home in Canada, a few weeks ago, and that sister has been in church and has been serving Jesus for the last year or so. In her 70s, came to the Lord. Don't stop believing. Let me give you another one just for a second. Aunt Fanny Lack, L-A-C-K, Aunt Fanny Lack was her name. She was a Hoopa Indian in California from the Hoopa Indian tribe. The story takes place in the 19-teens or the early 1920s, depending on who you read it and how you read it. And she was a short little Indian woman. She was addicted to cigarettes and alcohol. She was mostly almost non-ambulatory because of the way her body was shaped. She was very, very short. And there's a special portion of scripture for short people in the Bible. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." So it's for short people. And she was very short, and she was old. But one day they invited her to a baptismal service. And she heard the gospel at the baptismal service. And like they do at baptismal services, would anybody like to give your life to Christ today? You can also be water baptized, like you just saw this group of people be water baptized. And so, she responds to the gospel. But not only does she respond to the gospel, she gets prayed for. She gets taken out into the water, and they were in a kind of a river. They weren't in a kind of a river. They were in a river. And they go to, and she's so small, and they're bending over, and they kind of lose her for a second. And she kind of gets carried down the, and she ends up on a sandbar. And she gets lost in the Lord, and she becomes Holy Spirit baptized. When she gets up about an hour later from being in the presence of the Lord, after being Holy Spirit baptized, after being water baptized, after just giving her life to Jesus, her eyes are instantly healed, her legs are straight, her orthopedics are now in alignment, so much so that after this has taken place, she starts to walk 8 to 10 miles a day to other villages telling people about Jesus. And because she was so old, people respected her. And she was always invited into home, and she would go and just share what the Lord has done for her. And she led all kinds of people to the Lord. And she does this for anywhere from 8 to 15 years, they say, depending on, again, who you read about Aunt Fanny Lack. But there's just one detail I forgot to tell you. The day that she was at the water baptism, the day that she was saved, healed, Holy Spirit baptized, water baptized, all those things taking place, that day, she was 100 years old. And she lived another, again, 8 to 15 years after that time. Don't ever stop believing for people. That God can still do it. He can still reach people. There's a man in our community. I don't really know him, but I've talked to him, I think, once or twice. And he told me about his wife praying for their daughter. And his wife was getting ill, and she was every day just believing God. And they're from the Baptist kind of background, but she was believing God for her daughter to come to the Lord. And her daughter was very rebellious. And when we say her daughter, we don't mean she was 8 or 10 years old. This daughter was like 40 years or so. And she was praying for this daughter to come to the Lord. Well, this dear lady who was doing the praying for her daughter was ill and was coming to the end of her life. And her dying prayer was for her children to come to Jesus and to give their lives to Christ. And she dies without ever realizing that, seeing that experience. 6 months later, God put somebody in that daughter's life that became a powerful influence in that daughter's life, and that daughter gave her life to Christ. Don't ever stop believing that God can do it again. So we have this verse of scripture, and my colleague is going to put it on the screen, and there it is, On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Let's stop right there. Can I tell you that A.B. Simpson really believed in communal prayer, the idea of me communing with God? But can I submit to you that one of the things that we're now missing, and I note that you still do this here on Monday night, you have this prayer time. Can I suggest to you that we need to get back to a sense of corporate, fervent, believing prayer? Not now I lay me down to sleep type prayers. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. By the way, the stupidest prayer in the history of the world. Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. If you die, you won't wake. So it's kind of a dumb prayer. If I should die before I wake, well, then if you die, you ain't waking. So, they lifted their voices together in prayer. If any two of you shall agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Right? So when we come together to pray, there's so much more strength and so much more a sense of the sovereignty of God. And I've seen people come into a prayer time where one person is leading out and there's great faith as that one person. Then somebody else leads out and faith, and our faith builds on each other's faith. And this is what was taking place here. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they begin to reflect in their praying. What do? They reflect on the sovereignty of God. If God is the creator, then he can be also the recreator. If God is the creator, then he's the one who controls and is sovereign over all. And I like the word sovereign. Can I tell you, I've got all kinds of great sermons I've never preached. Some of the ones I have preached haven't been that good, but some of the ones I haven't preached I think are going to be winners one day. Can I tell you that God is not in control? He's sovereign. There's a difference between God being in control and God being sovereign. God being in control suggests that everything that happens is his will. Everything that happens is not his will. Tell that to the lady who's been brutalized in a domestic violence situation. Tell that to children who are being trafficked, that God is in control. What kind of God do you serve that would traffic a child into sexual slavery? So no, God isn't in control of everything. Now he gives us a measure of our own free will, doesn't he? And if I want to, I could reach into that backpack right now and I could take a gun out and shoot y'all. Now, knowing some of these ladies here, they're probably packing themselves. I wouldn't get y'all done before you got me back. But here's the deal. God is not always in control, but he is always sovereign. And his sovereignty causes his supernatural to invade our natural. So here's what the scripture says. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. You see, that's one of the instances in the Old Testament where Luke is saying, and of course he's quoting from their prayer here in Acts chapter 4, that Luke is suggesting that even David, when David was Holy Spirit anointed, what did he do? He spoke. What's it say? You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. So the Holy Spirit comes on the servant David, and what does David do? David speaks, and he quotes, and Luke quotes, and this prayer quotes, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Keep going, there you go. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And of course, this is a quotation from where? This is a quotation from the book of Acts, or I'm sorry, the book of Psalms, and this is, David wrote these things, and Luke is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit came upon Luke, and when the Holy Spirit came upon Luke, what happened? When the Holy Spirit came upon David, what happened? David spoke these Psalms, and when he spoke these Psalms, and then he says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, And the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Can I suggest to you that, just go back to that previous verse, thank you. So can I suggest to you here that in the early church, they didn't just say it was the Gentiles who did this to Jesus. And we know, of course, the Gentiles were a part of the crucifixion. Nor are they just saying it was the Jewish leaders who did this to Jesus. They were saying, in this case, the Gentiles and the Jewish leaders worked together, and they both crucified the Christ, the Messiah, the expected one, right? All right, so we move to the next one. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. You see here, again, the sovereignty of God. God knew what was going to happen, but he had a divine purpose in it. Was it? And here's a great theological question for you, and I'm not going to settle it today. If these Jews had of become somehow all of a sudden ethical, if these Gentiles, by way of the Romans, had become somehow more ethical, would it have resulted in no cross? In other words, if they had kind of, you know what, this is not really fair. This guy just was, you know, basically doing miracles. Would there have been no cross? What if they just kind of decided that Jesus was a pretty good guy after all? And of course, we realize that the cross was God's way of bringing salvation, right? So what would have happened if they had just said, you know what, we can be religiously tolerant. We're in a pluralistic society, they may have said to themselves. Would it have resulted in no cross? But the cross was the way. You can see the sovereignty of God moving here, not always in control, but always sovereign. So they decided what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Then you go to this next portion. Now, Lord, consider their threats. So you see, up to this point, they hadn't asked for anything in this prayer that they're praying here. Now they're coming to the ask portion. They first of all acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. He's the sovereign one. And Lord, even though these people were all kind of wacky and they did terrible things, the Gentiles and the Jews together put Jesus on the cross, nevertheless, God was sovereign in it. Now they come to verse number 29. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What are they doing here? Now they begin. So what is that? How does that become a model for us in praying? A model for us in praying is, you know, you're praying for one of your children and they're really off base and you're asking God to intervene and you're praying for your grandchildren and the first thing out of them, oh Lord God. No, start to reflect on who God is and what God has already done. Start to reflect on the fact that this God we serve has already intervened in our lives. Lord, I want to remind you how you healed that grandchild, how you ministered to that family, how you restored their marriage. Lord, I want to remind you of the miracles you've already done in their lives. I want to remind you, Lord, that you have not been silent. You have not been inattentive to them up to this point. But Lord, now I'm asking you to consider their lives. Don't be afraid in prayer to remind God of what he's already done. I thank you, Lord, that you have healed, you have delivered, you have spoken, you have spared. It's one of our children, I think I might have mentioned it last time, is an FBI agent. And when we're praying for her, actually, don't need to pray for her as much, you need to pray for those with whom she interacts. She's one tough bird. When we pray for her, we often think of how many times God's intervened in her life. How many times God has protected her. How many times God has superintended her. How many times God's healed her as a child. We want to remind God of what he's already done. How God has already been sovereign. And we're not conceding anything to the enemy. We're not saying, oh, you know, I guess this is just the way it is. Woe is us. No, Lord, we're letting you know that you are the creator. You're sovereign. You've done some wonderful things in the past. Things that look like they were destructive and horrible have actually turned out for good. We see you working. We see that things don't happen by accident or mistake. You're sovereignly working in our situation. So now, Lord, after we've done that, would you consider their situation? Would you consider the situation of our community? Would you consider the situation of our neighbors and our friends? Would you intervene now? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is what they were facing. They were under threat. They were under this censure of the Sanhedrin, and they were being called to account, and they were warned, man, you can't keep doing this. And so what do? They come back and they say, Lord, would you give us the ability to speak boldly? All right? And so what happens next? And then they say, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. They realized that it was the healings and the signs and wonders of the man at the gate called Beautiful. It was the healings and the signs and wonders that got them, number one, got them into the mess, but number two, also got them out of the mess. How did it get them out of the mess? Because the people were all so happy and rejoicing that this man, 40 years old, had given his life over to the Lord. This man, 40 years old, had experienced this wonderful dramatic healing, and because of that dramatic healing, it brought credibility to the preaching of the word, right? Amen. And so, signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders, but signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Some of you may know who I mean by Amy Simple McPherson, but Amy Simple McPherson was a televangelist before there was television. And she had an incredible life. I have a friend who's a biographer for Amy Simple McPherson, and she was weird. She was different. And she, like I am, was a native of Canada. And she came down in the United States. She was very, to use a broad term, she was very ecumenical. She was in all kinds. She had ministerial credentials one time with 5 different organizations at the same time, most of whom did not know that she had credentials with the others for other denominations. She was a very interesting individual. And Amy had incredible miracles in her services. I mean, my father actually in the 1940s went to Angelus Temple after he gave his life to Christ. He was on a ship and ended up in Los Angeles, and he heard about Amy Simple McPherson, and he went to the church, Angelus Temple. And he said, you remember going in and seeing a wall that was just covered with prosthetics, with crutches, with canes, with wheelchairs, being hung on this wall representing all the people who, most for the most part, had orthopedic issues, and the signs of their miracles were on the wall because they left those things at the church when they left totally healed in Jesus' name. So these folks realize, and one of the things Amy says is this, one of the things that Amy's, her perspective, and my friend who's the biographer for her is researches, she wasn't into healings for the sake of healing, she was into the healings for the sake of the gospel. She wanted people to come to Jesus. Souls were the primary thing. But healings were what? Were the gateway to seeing people come to Christ. The miraculous was the gateway. Can I encourage you to begin to believe again for the miraculous? Can I encourage you to begin to believe again for the miraculous? Can you believe God for a 70-year-old old drug addict that used to be my wife's, that was my wife's sister, is that she can come to Jesus? Can you believe for somebody like Aunt Fanny Lack? Can you believe for people still to come to Jesus powerfully, having a divine and supernatural encounter with him? And so here's what, stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, would you continue to heal and deliver? And sometimes it takes the miraculous to get people to come to Jesus. And that's all right. Now, Jesus, of course, condemned them because all they wanted was a sign. They didn't really want to follow Jesus. They just wanted to see another sign. They just wanted to see this kind of a thrill thing, right? Well, Jesus condemned that. But he didn't condemn people for looking to him for the miraculous. And when it happened, it caused so many to believe. Remember when Nathanael, when he came to Christ, and Jesus said, listen, Nathanael, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree, and was it a fig tree? Anyway, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree, and Nathanael was all thrilled about that, and Jesus says, listen, Nathanael, if you think that's a big deal, wait till you see some real miracles. It's the miraculous that will cause people to have an understanding that there's a sovereign God out there who's able to intervene in our affairs. All right, we'll move to the next one. And he says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. We need to have some prayer meetings where the place where we are meeting is actually shaken. And I don't mean physically shaken, although that has happened. But will we leave with our faith built up? You know, sometimes we come in at 11 o'clock sharp on a Sunday morning, we leave at 12 o'clock dull. Can we believe again that the place where we're meeting is going to be shaken? Can we begin to speak words of faith and an affirmation that God is still a sovereign God, that he's still working, that we still believe? Sometimes when we're praying, it's almost like we're whining to God, well, God, you know how difficult it is and how awful, and you know, and my wife is the son of a motherless goat, and you know, we have all these crazy things that we say, and we basically are whining to the Lord. The Lord doesn't ask us to come and whine before him. He asks us to come and pray with faith and with fervor, with a sense of confidence that, God, we know you're going to intervene, and I'll not let you go. All of your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. On the back of their hand will be tattooed the name of Jacob. Listen, there will be identified with the Lord. Can you have faith that God will do those things again? Many years ago, when we first came to the United States, 32 years ago, my wife contracted an environmental illness as a result of living in Miami. And she just went down and down and down. And it was just very difficult. I had to adjust all my schedule, look after the kids in the morning. I remember one night I made supper. And so it was just a difficult, difficult time. And it went on for a long time. And it was hard to not see that was going to be my future and the future of our family forever. And I remember she worked at a church at the time, and she was a children's pastor, and the pastor said, listen, you just come for the staff meetings, and you do your work on Sunday, and you just work from home. And she was so grateful. However, she went to one staff meeting one day, and she came home, and she was kind of light. It wasn't heavy, you know. It wasn't, I just got to go and lay down. She said, when I went to the staff meeting, one of the pastors, there was about 10 on the staff, on the pastoral leadership team at the time, and she was one of them. And he looked at her and he said, sister, God is going to heal you. God is going to heal you. And she came home and she told me that, and she was so encouraged by that. Well, the first thing I want to say is we need to speak to people who are ill and say, God's going to heal you. Well, what if they don't get healed? I tell you, you'll go farther by declaring what God's going to do than you will be by declaring what their illness is going to do. So we need to speak faith over people. God is going to intervene in your children. God is going to take control of that difficult situation. God is going to move by his Spirit powerfully. And what was interesting is God didn't heal her that day. And he didn't heal her the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year. We kept going on with that. God, you promised you'd heal. God, you promised you'd heal. And I remember those days that her life just began to slowly change. Today, my wife has more energy than I do. She has more, which doesn't make her very energetic, but makes her more energetic than I am. And the Lord has touched her body in a powerful way. Can I submit to you that we are... Can I encourage you to begin to believe again that God is still able? He's still able to pour out his Spirit. And without any falsehood or mendacity, can I suggest to you that we need to turn to others and we need to turn to each other and declare words of faith that God's going to intervene on your behalf. God's going to move on your behalf. I remember we went to see, Ruth and I went to see a preacher friend, and we were just telling him some of the problems we were having, and we were trying to get some advice, and he was like a leader, denominational leader, and so we were trying to get some advice from him, and we were telling him, you know, all these issues and all these things, and he sat there and he politely listened, and then we were expecting to get some real good advice, you know, how we're going to solve all these issues, and he just looked at us and said, God is going to help you. 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 That's all he said. I thought, and I paid for this meal? What? That's all you got? you're this high-powered denominational leader, and I'm a little peon over here, and that's all you got from me is God's going to help you. But you know what? God helped us, and he intervened in our behalf. Can we begin to believe again? So what happens? So after they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. Can we believe that he's going to shake us in his presence to the point where we leave having been built up in the faith? Notice this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God. Here's Luke and theology again. The theology of Luke is when you're Holy Spirit baptized, what do? You speak. When you're Holy Spirit baptized. So if you claim to be Holy Spirit baptized, and we ought to claim to be Holy Spirit baptized, if you claim to be Holy Spirit baptized, words should come out of our mouth that speak about faith, that speak about the sovereignty of God, that speak about the goodness of God, speak about expectation that God's going to intervene. We're not just holding on till Jesus comes. We are going to advance in Jesus' name. Did you hear what I just said? We're not going to just hold on till Jesus comes. We're going to advance in Jesus' name. We're not here just to survive. We're here to thrive. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. But what happens? Forceful men and women lay hold of it. That's us. We lay hold of it. And we believe it. Are we done? I think so. So here's the deal, folks. The place where they were meeting was shaken when they began to pray together. And they began to believe that God was going to do something supernatural one more time. In 9 days, Ruth and I will leave for Spain. And we'll be there for 8 weeks. And we have began this process a long time ago, and it was about a few months ago that we began to raise the resources we need. We have enough money to kind of live on, in other words, to pay our bills, but to go on each of these trips is $12,000. And primarily that falls to me to raise those resources. And we've had some challenging days thinking about those. But I've watched God supply every need. But you know, I could have sat there and said, you know what, until God gives me the money, I won't make the plan. No, I made the plan a long time ago and declared what we're going to do and believed him that he would provide. And you know what he's done? He's done the very thing that we've asked him to do. He's provided. Now, do we need further resources? Sure, because there's other, you know, other trips planned. There's 6 trips planned for 8 weeks each. Each one is $12,000. But we've watched God provide and meet the need. And I declare that my God is faithful. I declare that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I declare that with men things are impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible to believe, for those who believe. I declare that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we should ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And we have the petitions that we desired of him. I declare, according to the book of 1 John, that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. I declare with Romans chapter 8, what? That we are more than overcomers. We are super overcomers if you actually take the Greek word. It is super overcomers through him that loved us. Children of God, rise up one more time and believe God for great things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive that today.